chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And let's go ahead and read those verses tonight. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to a Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other one 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time when I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." A wonderful passage of scripture there, because there's not a single one of us, if you have Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, there's not a single one of us here tonight who does not identify intimately with that lady. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. Every last one of us. If there's a perfect person here tonight, you go ahead and come on up and share, because I need to be listening to you. You don't need to be listening to me, okay? But I know that there is not, because perfect people just don't exist, all right? There was one perfect person, and that was Christ. And he went to the cross and died so that you and I, imperfect people, might have everlasting life. So we can identify with this lady to whom much was forgiven. But you know what? I'm afraid that there are way too many church people in the world today, I mean the church in general, who can also identify with Simon the Pharisee in this passage of Scripture as well. Let me show you what I mean in just a minute. I think in churches today we've established on all levels, from the smallest kids up into our seniors, we've established systems of education that focus on knowledge about Christ, but not necessarily that focus on relationship with Christ or intimacy with Christ. All you got to do is go down the life way, and you're going to see Bible studies, you're going to see study courses, you're going to see homework that you can do, different Bible lessons, Bible drills, workbooks, curriculum, outlines, PowerPoint presentations, and fill in the blank pages for the kids on Sunday morning, okay? Our problem, folks, isn't knowledge. 99.9% of the people in America today who want to know more about Christ, who care to know more about the things of God, can learn those things because the information is there at their fingertips. Okay? But you can have knowledge without having a relationship. You can know a lot about the Bible without having a relationship with Christ. You can have a lot of knowledge about the things of God and the words that are contained in this book and still be absolutely ignorant of the meaning behind those words and the deeper meaning of what that means for a person's life. So, as church people today, we need to make sure we identify more with this lady than we do with this Pharisee. Now let's take a look at exactly what that means, folks. Now listen, where there is a true relationship with Jesus Christ, there's going to be a growing knowledge of the things of Christ. If you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to want to know more about Him. You're going to want to read your Bible. You're going to want to be able to study. You're going to plug into a church family. You're going to enjoy your Sunday school time and your Bible study time. And hopefully you're going to have that time when you get alone with the Lord and learn more about Him. Relationship leads to greater knowledge. And greater knowledge is a wonderful thing. But knowledge does not necessarily lead to a growing relationship with Christ. Knowing more of what the Bible says does not always lead to loving Him more. I can't tell you the number of people that have I've talked to through the years of ministry that started out even their Bible college seminary degrees learning a great deal about Jesus Christ, only to find out later on down the line they didn't know the Savior that they were learning about. Can you recite the names of all the books in the Bible? A lot of people learn to do that. Well, if you can recite the names of all the books in the Bible in order, so what? Now, don't get me wrong. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, and I love it when people learn and understand the names of the books of the Bible. It's a great thing to teach the kids. But here's my point. What are you doing with that knowledge? How's it changed your life? Has that made you a different person because you know the names of the books of the Bible? Or do you just know the name on the first page and very little about what goes on in the book? Or do we know the words on the page but very little about how those words are supposed to change our lives and impact our daily living? What we have to understand is it's the relationship that matters and not necessarily just the knowledge. Again, once the relationship is in place, the knowledge is going to grow. You're going to want to learn more. But the relationship has to come first. Did you learn the Lord's Prayer as a child? Absolutely, I did. One of the first things my grandmother taught me, I can remember that. But do you live the Lord's Prayer? That's the key. You can recite it all day long, but it's the living and putting it into practice that really makes the difference. Do you know the 23rd Psalm? Most all of us probably here tonight can recite the 23rd Psalm, especially if somebody got you going, you could recite the 23rd Psalm. But are you really one of His sheep? See, this is the key thing. The 23rd Psalm is full of wonderful promises from the shepherd. But do you understand that He will only be your shepherd if you will consent to be one of His sheep? That 23rd Psalm is for the sheep. It's not promises out there that everybody can claim. It's people who are willing to be one of the sheep. The point tonight, folks, is we have to understand that learning about Christ isn't enough. Having a growing, deepening relationship with Christ is what it's all about. In this passage of Scripture, give you a little background of where we pick up here tonight. Jesus has just raised a man from the dead. So He's getting a lot of attention right now, understandably so, okay? He is grabbing the attention of the important people. So this Pharisee, Simon, has invited Jesus to dinner at his house. Now that sounds like a very nice thing to do, okay? Sounds like a wonderful thing to do, but Simon didn't invite Jesus to come to dinner in order to honor Him or to hear His teaching or to in any way benefit Christ or show an interest in Christ. He invited Christ to come in order to mock Him. Now, He did that in some very subtle ways. Let's take a look at those ways in the Scripture tonight. When you're giving a dinner party in Jesus' day, okay, there were certain rules of etiquette that you had to follow. I mean, there are certain things we do even in our society today. When we go over to somebody's house to eat, there are certain ways we behave, certain things that we do, being a good host or a good hostess, and certain ways that you treat people, okay? Well, it was the same in Jesus' day. And one of the things that they did, the customary greeting when a guest came into your house, or an honored guest especially, would have been a kiss. Now, that kiss would have been on the cheek if they were social equals, friends on the same level of society. The kiss would have been on a hand if you had been wanting to show special honor for that other person. Okay? But if you didn't give them a kiss of greeting at all, you were ignoring that person. Not just not noticing that person, but pointedly ignoring that person. It's like a dinner guest showing up at your house and you open the door and see who it is, and without saying another word, turn your back on that person and walk away. That's what Simon was doing here. He had invited Jesus to come as a mocking type of gesture so that he could deny him even the greeting that was due to a house guest and make a point while he was doing it. He wanted to make a point of turning his back on Christ. And there was another custom that was mandatory if you were going to have a dinner party in Jesus' day, and that is you needed to provide an opportunity for people to wash their feet. Now remember, they wore sandals in Jesus' day as customary footwear. They didn't have a lot of asphalt out there, right? They didn't have paved roads or anything like that. So just the act of a person getting from their house to your house, they were going to have dirty feet. There was going to be dust on their feet. There were going to be problems with that. And so when they came into your house, that person wanted to be able to wash the dust of the journey off their feet so they could be comfortable while they were in your house, so they wouldn't get your floor dirty. That was just customary. That's what everybody did. If you really wanted to honor your guest, then you would take that basin and that towel and wash that person's feet. The host washing the feet of that person showed that they were an honored guest, and you can understand why. As a matter of form, if you didn't intend any special honor, but you know, somebody who was wealthy enough to give a dinner party like this usually had servants, and so as a matter of form, a servant would come and wash that guest's feet, okay? Well, Simon didn't even give Jesus any water to wash his own feet with. Now, understand what's going on here. Everyone else at the dinner party is receiving the customary greeting. Everyone else at the dinner party is even having their feet either having their feet washed by the servant, maybe some even by the host himself, but Jesus is not even given a basin of water to wash his own feet with. You see, the pointed mocking that Simon is engaging in here in this passage of Scripture, he invited Jesus in order to be able to show his disdain for Jesus. Now, as we continue on, it even gets worse, okay? For an especially honored guest, if you had someone who the party was being given in honor of, you would give anointing oil for their head. Now, this wasn't a very expensive type oil or an expensive type gesture at all, but it was a nice thing to do. And it pointed out to everybody present that, hey, this is the honored guest. He's the one that's wearing the birthday hat, or the one that this party is here for. Jesus wasn't given any anointing oil at all. No way was he being honored. In no way was he being accommodated. In no way was he even being treated like a true guest at the dinner party. It wasn't an accident. It was a deliberate statement made by Simon the Pharisee to insult and ignore Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss the point here, folks. Simon was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of that day. The man knew the Scriptures as they existed up until that point. Been studying the law his entire life. In order to be a Pharisee, by the age of 12, he had to have the first 12 books of the Old Testament memorized. Now, I'm not talking about just the names of the books. I'm talking about word for word in Hebrew. This man, in order to become a Pharisee, had to have all 12 of those books memorized to be able to recite them back to his rabbi in order to be included as a Pharisee when he became an adult. By 15, 3 more years of study, he had to have all of the Old Testament memorized and be able to recite it back. He would have had to memorize all of the more than 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah. In fact, Simon could have told you, chapter and verse, every single prophecy that existed up to that point in time of the coming of the Messiah. If you'd asked him at that dinner party that night, he could have told you every one of them. Because he would have had to be able to in order to be accepted as a Pharisee. He knew all of these things about the Messiah, but he didn't even know him when he came and sat down at the table across from him. You see my point? He knew everything there was to know up to that point in time about Scripture, up to that point in time about the Messiah. But when the Son of God Himself came and sat down beside him, Simon's point was to ignore him and to mock him and to make a point of doing so. He knew about him, but he didn't have any idea who Jesus really was. Folks, I'm afraid there are people like that in churches today. Now, honestly, I know many of you, and I love you with all my heart, but I do not know much about this church anymore. Okay, so please do not get the idea that I'm saying this about anybody in this church. I'm not. I know church people. I've been doing ministry for 25 years now. I know church people. And I know that in every church, you've got, hopefully, a vast majority of people who really love the Lord and have that wonderful relationship with Christ, but there are going to be some who know a whole lot more about Jesus than they know Jesus. Their knowledge outstrips their relationship by a long way. I mean, this is becoming more and more of a problem as time goes on, because people seem to get more involved in the nuts and bolts of doing church rather than being the church. Okay? And this beautiful facility that we have to meet in here tonight, that you have to worship the Lord in. Now realize, folks, this is not the church. Right, this is a building. It's made out of bricks, made out of wood, it's got some sheetrock. It's a building. I hope and pray that it never, ever, ever is, but it could be used for anything else. Okay? It's a building. It only becomes the church when we bring Christ in the door with us every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. See, the Savior doesn't live in these walls. He lives in our heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes up residence, and it becomes the church when the church meets in this place. Okay? But I'm afraid there are people who are getting so caught up in doing church and teaching all of these classes and having all of these different programs and things like that for the kids. And they're not focusing on being the church. There are people who are focused on having a nice, wonderful sanctuary, but they're not focused on being a sanctuary for the people who really need it. You know why we call the church a sanctuary? Because a sanctuary needs to be a place where people are accepted. It needs to be a place where people can come and be loved on. It needs to be a place where people can come, and yes, hopefully they're going to hear the Word of God, and if they have sin in their life, they're going to need to get it right. Okay? So they want to become, they want to come be told the truth, but it needs to be a place where people can come and people can look at them and say, look, wherever you are in your life, whatever you may have done, you are no worse than I once was. But here's how you can be saved by grace through Jesus Christ. Truly, this place needs to be a sanctuary where anybody who wants to learn more about Christ can walk in those back doors and be loved and accepted and told the truth. The truth about the Savior that loves them. And the truth about the sin that's killing them. And how they can get right with Christ. We have to stop focusing so much on doing church. And make sure that we are living the church the way we're supposed to be. In our relationships with other people. In our relationship with God first and foremost. In our relationship with other church members. In our relationship with the community. Are we being what Christ would have us to be? And when you take a look at this dinner party in a little bit more detail, you find out there's another dishonored guest. Only this lady wasn't invited. She crashed the party. Okay? That's what we find out here in this passage. Notice in the very first part of the verse, or in the end of the passage in verse 37, it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. This lady didn't care whether she was invited to the party or not. She did not care whether Simon gave her a kiss of greeting or not. She didn't care how dirty her feet were. She was worried about the feet of the Master. And she did not care whether or not she had anointed oil for her head. She wanted to be able to anoint the head of the Messiah. You see the difference here? See, Simon wanted to make an example of Jesus. And by denying him these basic things, wanted to show everybody else his disdain for Christ. But this lady, she didn't want to make an example of him. She wanted to worship him. She wanted to make an example of her devotion to Christ. She wanted that to stand out. Not her rebellion against him, but her devotion to him and dedication to him. And we're not told how this happened. But somehow, somewhere, she heard that Jesus was going to be teaching, that Jesus was somehow had been invited to this Pharisee's house. And so she went. There was no way that this lady, who is only identified as being a sinner, there's no way that she knew even 1/1000th of what Simon did about the Scripture. I seriously doubt she would ever even have read the first 12 books of the Old Testament. Maybe couldn't have even read those books. Probably didn't know very many, if any, of all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Didn't know any of those things. But she heard the teachings of Christ. And those teachings convicted her of her sin. Not in her mind, but in her heart. The words didn't convince her in her mind that she needed to do something, but the condition of her heart broke because of her need for the Savior. You see the difference between these two people. She didn't just possess a knowledge about certain things about Christ, statistics about Jesus in her brain like Simon did. She possessed a conviction of the truth of His preaching and teaching in her heart. She didn't see Christ as a teacher or as a rabbi or as a philosopher. She saw Him as the Savior. Simon didn't see that. He had all kinds of knowledge. He had all kinds of things that he could base an opinion on. But what he did not have is the spiritual vision to understand that this is the Messiah. So even though this lady, this sinner, knew nothing about Jesus, she proceeded to give Him, of her own accord, every single honor that Simon had denied Him. Notice that in this passage of Scripture. She didn't kiss Him on the cheek as a social equal or kiss Him on the hand even as an honored person. She kissed His feet. There's no denying that gesture. Right? That is an act of a worshiper. That is somebody who is making a statement by their actions. You, Lord, are exalted and I'm nothing. She wanted to go to the feet of Christ. You know, that's how Jesus deserves to be approached in our worship. I don't even deserve to be here tonight. Okay? And guess what? Neither do you. If we went by what we deserve, none of us would be here tonight. But you know, when they nailed that sign above the head of Christ that said, "This is the King of the Jews," did you know that's a place where they would have nailed the accusations against a crucifixion victim? If someone was a murderer, then that sign would have said, "Murderer." If someone was a bandit of some kind, something like that, that's exactly what the sign would have said. But the only thing they had to charge Christ with was the King of the Jews. And you know what? That was the reason they were giving for crucifying Him. You might think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, folks, the King is the ultimate representative of the people. And Jesus went to the cross as a representative of me. It was my sin that sent Him to the cross. It was your sin that sent Him to the cross. And He died in my place and in your place. See, this lady understood this quality about Christ. She understood. She didn't have the head knowledge, but she worshipped Him with her heart. Not only did she kiss His feet, but think about the water for the washing of Jesus' feet that Simon hadn't provided. Well, she provided water, not from a well, but from her own tears to wash the feet of the Savior. Her heart was so broken by her sin, and yet she was so overjoyed to be able to worship the Messiah that I think probably those tears were tears of sadness and joy mingled together. But she used her own tears to wash His feet. The towel for drying His feet didn't come from the linen closet. It came from her own hair to dry the feet of the Savior. The oil that Simon had not provided for Christ. It wasn't some cheap olive oil that would typically have been used, but it was an expensive alabaster box of ointment. It was likely all she had or all she could get a hold of. And she used it to anoint the head of the Messiah. Now you tell me, which one of these two knew more about Jesus? And which one of these two really knew Jesus? The difference here is amazing. I'm afraid, folks, there are way too many people in churches today that know about Him, but they don't know Him. We've got to understand that the only way we're going to win this war for Christ, the only way that we're going to turn things around in our nation and the moral decay that's taking place, the only way we're going to make a difference in our community is to live every day in that deep knowledge that comes from an intimate relationship with the Savior. The head knowledge is not going to do it. It takes heart knowledge and applying what you learn to your heart. You want to know what makes a strong church? It's the proportion of people within that church who know the Savior and live like they know Him. See, those people are going to love their brothers and sisters in Christ like they're supposed to. Those people are going to love the community like they're supposed to. Those people are going to worship the Savior in reverence like they're supposed to. And that's what this world really needs to see. So, I just want to share with you tonight the stark difference between these two people. Any impartial observer of that day would have said that Simon was the one who had it all together. He was the one with the expensive education. He was the one with the extensive knowledge of the Word. He was the one that was wealthy enough to host this dinner party and an important enough person to ask all of these people to come. But the one who really knew how to worship was the sinner. The one who left that place saved by grace. And she was told that through the mouth of the Messiah Himself. One final thing as I close tonight. Jesus said to this lady, "Your sins have been forgiven." And can you imagine how she felt? I hope you know how she felt, because I hope you know how you felt when He forgave yours. But let's not forget about Simon. He was the one that pointedly ignored Christ. He was the one that didn't provide the basic needs of Christ at the dinner party. And yet this sinner is told that her sins are forgiven. But I guarantee you, Jesus didn't say anything of the kind to Simon. When Jesus came in, Simon turned his back on Him in the ways that we talked about tonight. But when Jesus left, it was His back that was turned to Simon. That's how it's going to be when the Lord comes back. they're going to be those that know Him truly. And then there are going to be those that know about Him. And I'm afraid knowing about Him is just not going to be enough. Can I tell you, folks, hell is not a place for bad people. There will be plenty of good neighbors and good friends, good people. And there will even be plenty of people that have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible in hell. It's not a place for bad people. It's a place for lost people. And heaven is not a place for good people. Because the Apostle Paul himself said, there's none who's righteous, no, not one. Heaven's a place for saved people. And that's the difference that we talk about tonight. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, I come to you tonight with this message from your word, this comparison of two completely different people who welcomed you in two completely different ways. Father, help us just to be the one who worships. It is wonderful for us to gain knowledge about you. And Lord, I want to know more tomorrow than I knew today. I want to know more about you every day. But Lord, that knowledge and the desire for that knowledge has to be triggered by that relationship with you. Father, help us to want to know more about you because we know you and we love you. Help us to focus, Lord, on our relationship with you. And may it grow stronger every day. I pray for every member of White Plains Baptist Church. I pray for those who are visiting here. I pray for their committees. Lord, their staff members, everybody that's involved in this ministry. I know you love this church. I know you love these people. And Lord, my prayer right now is that they will love you more than ever before. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for an